Secondly, let me also thank you for those of you who noticed my error last Sunday and corrected my understanding of the distance between the Earth and the Moon. And I want you to know that I got that on a note before the second service. I had said that the Moon was about 26,000 miles from the Earth, which is more like the circumference of the Earth than the distance to the Moon, more like 240,000. I got it on Grace Lips, I got it in notes, I got it all the way. It's nice to know that you listen and that you don't just tune out what I'm saying. That's very encouraging to me, so thank you for that. Now a quote from Michael Card. It happened to us practically every year. Christmas Day seemed to sneak up on my wife, Susan, and me. We may have had our presents ready, our house decorated, our Christmas meal planned, but our hearts were distracted and unprepared. The day passed in a flurry of busyness, hugs, gifts, feasts. By early evening, we collapsed while the kids played with their new toys. Wearily, we promised ourselves and God, next year, it'll be different. Perhaps you've known something of that feeling of weariness and hollowness between Christmas and New Year's, where you look back over the season and you wonder, how did I again get caught up in the rat race? How did I once again break all those resolutions I had determined last year wasn't going to happen again? And how do I keep it from happening once again next year? You know, the irony of Christmas is that it is a day that we set apart to celebrate the fact that our hope is not in this world, but that our hope comes from God who invaded this world in flesh in order to deliver us from our guilt and from our disappointment in all of our false messiahs and all of our idols who can never make us happy. And it is the one day when we most find our satisfaction in things of this world. Isn't that ironic when you think about it? Clothes, toys, electronic toys, that's computer software toys for adults, jewelry, CDs, stuff, and more stuff. Some Christians in the past, in despair, have been tempted to simply abandon Christmas. Just give up on trying to combine both the festivities and centering the focus on Jesus Christ. The Puritans were a group that decided to do that. They were struggling with something very similar to us. The Tide of Yule was a pagan festival and had a lot of feasting and gaming, and Christians were trying to walk that thin line between Yule and Christmas. And so finally, the Puritans, when they came to the United States, abandoned the whole thing. Let me quote from an article on that. When the Puritans realized that the celebrations of Christ and Yule were inseparably intertwined, they cast out the entire holiday. To show their disdain, they planned hard work for December 25th, and a law was passed forbidding the celebration of Christmas. By 1659, I've seen another article say 1651, so either 1651 or 1659, the General Court of Massachusetts felt it necessary to enact a law establishing a fine of 5 shillings on those who were caught observing Christmas Day. This law was repealed in 1681, but it was not until December 9th, 1686, that a Christmas service was conducted in Boston under legal sanction. No New England college had a Christmas holiday until as late as 1847. And Christmas remained a work day until 1856. The atmosphere in New England changed gradually, but not until 1856 was the day made a legal holiday in Massachusetts. As late as 1870, schools held classes on December 25th. How about that, kids? It's ironic that one thinks of a New England Christmas as the most time-honored and traditional, when in fact, it was the more pagan southern colonies that kept Christmas without interruption from the beginnings of the New World. We recall that back when we started Columbia Presbyterian, 1978, 1979, I remember those first years that I preached on the matter of whether Christians should observe Christmas and how, because that was an issue back then. Now, it's interesting to me, having been around here for a while, to notice that I don't think it's as much of an issue anymore. In fact, the sense I get in the 90s is that Christians are fairly well resigned to the fact that this is a fairly pagan ritual. We'll just sort of do what we can with it, enjoy what we can, and try to sanctify what we can. But the fact is that the world is being far more effective in secularizing Christmas than we are in seeking to Christianize the solstice. And of course, you remember that is how Christmas originated. It was from the fact that on December 25th, back in the Roman times, the solstice was celebrated as the time when the sun was observed to begin to rise further in the sky, and the days were getting noticeably longer, just very small portions since the 21st, but that was the worship of the sun that was returning. And Christians decided to take advantage of at least the fact that they were worshiping. There was the sun, S-U-N, being worshipped. And so Christians said, no, rather let us worship the sun, S-O-N, who brings spiritual light out of spiritual darkness. And that was the origination of Christmas. There is no evidence whatsoever that Jesus was in fact born on December 25th. It was simply a seeking to recapture the solstice. But as we're seeing at the end of the 20th century, paganism is coming back in a resurgence. And now we have come to the place where even the gospel story and even Christian terms and symbols are being outlawed in reference to Christmas. Save this article from good old John Leo after Christmas last year. Hear what he says, observing the celebration of Christmas in the United States last year. He says, can an event marked by about 90% of Americans become unmentionable? Sure. School bus drivers in Fayette County, Kentucky were warned not to say Merry Christmas to any of the children. Presumably, they could say Happy Holidays, Merry Solstice, Hail to the Winter, or something of the sort. In Pittsburgh, they could have said Happy Sparkle Season, the city's weird euphemism for Christmas time. A high school dean in West Orange, New Jersey, reprimanded a student for singing God Rest You Merry Gentlemen on school property. The student probably could have avoided criticism more easily by singing a song about overthrowing the government. The nervous principal of Loudoun High School in Virginia told student editors to keep the newspaper as secular as possible and to be careful that they don't associate the upcoming holiday with any particular religion. No, I guess not. You wouldn't want people to go around thinking that a Christian holy day is somehow associated with a Christian religion. Trees are acceptable in some schools if they are sanitized as giving trees or mitten trees or multicultural unity trees. Jittery about criticism, a few other schools banned wreaths and poinsettias. One Nebraska school went so far as to invent a seasonal Santa-like traveler from outer space known as Leon, which is Noel spelled backwards, which proves that Christmas can be discussed in schools if it's French, backwards, and involves non-religious space travel. He goes on after a while to say that when you think about it, no court has ever held that singing carols in school or at school concerts is unconstitutional. That becomes an issue too. No court has ever ruled that unconstitutional. Schools do more damage than good when they address only the secular elements of religious holidays. This trivializes religion, withholding important learning while blinking the message that religion is dangerous and divisive. Public schools do not exist to promote religion, but they don't exist to marginalize it either, or to promote secularism as the dominant religion. So I want to begin this Christmas season by head-on addressing the question, how do we as Christians respond to this, and how should we observe this Christmas season? Fortunately, I don't need to simply speculate and share my opinions. That's not my job. My job is to bring to you God's Word. And Scripture does speak to this indirectly, of course. There wasn't Christmas when the New Testament was written. There was Christ's birth, but there wasn't December 25th celebration of any holiday. And so we need to deduce from a couple of passages what God would have to say to us about this. I offer to you two passages on this. First of all, on the point, there's two questions I want to ask. You see in your outline there, whether we should keep the day, and if we decide to, how should we? Concerning whether to keep the day, let me turn your attention to Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14, you remember, is about Christian liberty. The particular issue in Romans 14 is whether or not Christians should observe the three Old Testament feasts that John read about from Deuteronomy 16. Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Clearly, these were no longer commanded to be celebrated. The question, therefore, is, are they forbidden to be celebrated? Or are they permitted to be celebrated? Or are you more spiritual if you do observe them? Or are you more spiritual if you don't observe them? This was the issue going around in the New Testament church. It's somewhat parallel in the sense that these are days to celebrate that are no longer commanded by Scripture. So they don't have a scriptural warrant. Now, you could argue that they had at one point, but I think the principle that Paul gives to us in verses 5 and 6 is entirely appropriate to the question that's before us. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, Paul says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." Clearly then, Paul's saying there is freedom in this issue. You and I are to accept one another in the decisions that we make in this matter. Neither one, Paul says, is better. You're not more spiritual if you observe the feast. You're not less spiritual if you don't, or you're not either way, the other way, you're not more spiritual if you don't. The point is simply that you are to be convinced in your own mind and give freedom to your brother and sister. This is not something to judge. From this, I would derive two principles. Number one, be convinced in your own mind whether or not you should celebrate this day. Be convinced in your own mind. You can go either way. You can decide that it's better for you to use this as an opportunity for the enjoyment, the festivity, the opportunity to talk of Christ, or whatever else you may see as the reasons, but you have freedom at Columbia Presbyterian Church to observe Christmas. You also have freedom not to observe it. And either of us, in either of those decisions, should accept the other. So if there are brothers and sisters here not observing Christmas, we don't judge them and say, "What's the matter with you? Don't you have any fun?" You know, they always say, "Don't invite Presbyterians to a party." Well, this, Paul says, is a matter of an individual's conscience. It is not something where we are to think that we have the superior spiritual ground over someone who disagrees with us. Let each be convinced in your own mind. But the second principle here that is important to see is that if you do celebrate it, do it to the Lord. Verse 6, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord." And it's like what he had talked about in eating. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, gives thanks to God. The point is that you do it in terms of your love for and worship of the Lord Jesus. It's not an excuse for selfish indulgence. I like Christmas, man. I can really get into it because of what I get out of it. The focus is on Jesus Christ. So if you say that you are going to do it, remember that you are doing it if you are in fact observing this as a day to celebrate His incarnation, that you do it to the Lord. Now, if you decide to do it, and those of you who know me or look at my tie, can decide how I come out on the issue. The question then becomes, how do you keep this day? This assumes that you're going to observe it. If you've decided you're not going to observe it, you can take a break, go downstairs outside for the rest of the sermon, come back at the end. The rest of us will consider how to observe it, or if you want to just tune in to find out what I have to say on it, or if you need some help in this, then let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. I don't see anybody leaving, so I guess you're all interested in how to try and do this. Either that or you don't have the guts to stand up and walk out. I don't know which it is, but nevertheless, let's go to Deuteronomy 16. I think when we consider this issue, for many of us, we ask the question, well, how is it that we keep Christmas in a way that is to the Lord? And the first thing that comes to our mind is, probably what he's going to say is, you take all the fun out of it and just do the religious stuff. And, you know, that's kind of what the Lord would obviously want us to do. Read the Bible and just, sing some carols and then be able to go to more church services. That is not, in fact, what the Bible says. The Bible, in teaching about how to observe these three feast days, is very clear that they are days where there is both the opportunity to teach a spiritual truth and to have a good time. They are what have been called parties with a purpose. The feasts were gala festivities. Now, in outlining to you five principles derived from the three Old Testament feasts as they apply to our observation, our celebration of Christmas, I am grateful for these 5 points to a PCA pastor, Mike Rasmussen, who pointed these out and wrote them up in an article some years ago in the PCA Messenger. Now, these five R's are his R's. They're not my alliteration this time, gang. They are his R's, and they are his idea. All right, so let's go through these because I think they're very helpful in our understanding of how God would have us, if we decide to do it, which is entirely an option, how we could do it to the Lord. First of all, first R is to relax. Relax. It's important to notice something here that might not be obvious on the reading of Deuteronomy 16. Don't know if you caught it, but it is that God does not give you permission to relax. So you smile and say, yeah, I knew it. It's impossible to relax this time anyway. Everybody knows that December is the shortest month of the year, February notwithstanding. There's no way that you can call December a full month with equal time with the rest of the months. All that I have to accomplish in the next 25 days is already giving me a headache. I'm too busy to even think about relaxing. The irony is, of course, it's at Christmas time that Christians tend to grow fat physically and very lean spiritually. We usually find that by New Year's Day, we're dying to have a decent time in God's Word with some sort of quiet and peace. We're worn out by New Year's. I say it again, God does not give you permission to relax. He commands it. Now, that's entirely different, because if he gives you permission to relax, you say, thank you very much, God, but you don't understand my schedule. When God says, if you observe a day to me, then I command you to relax, then you say, whoops, wait a minute, maybe I need to reorder some priorities here. How does he do that? There is no time you'll read in these 15 verses the word relax. So why do I say that? Because look what he says to do. Chapter 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib, celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib, that's April, he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as a Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd, now notice, at the place that the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. It's a place that he will choose. And he says that several times through this passage. I've listed there in the outline for you. The place he will choose. The place he will choose. What does that mean? What God was doing was, he was saying, you've got to leave home and you've got to leave all your work, all your fields, all of your occupations, and you go to Jerusalem. And when you're at Jerusalem, you can't bring along your laptop or your briefcase or anything else. not your fax machine or your cellular phone. You go to Jerusalem, and for 1 week, you simply relax. So you see, the way the Lord did that was to get them away from all their normal occupations. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to leave Columbia and go somewhere else to observe Christmas. I think the principle, however, is that you get away from the distractions of your work in the way you best are able to do that. And so you see on the back of your outline there a couple of suggestions. Number one, set aside all that does not need to be done in December. What I mean by this is, for instance, we have a practice in our home that every house project has to be finished by Thanksgiving weekend. If it's not done by Thanksgiving weekend, then it's not done until January. And that's it. There's nothing that we're going to take on, nothing we're going to do, just decorating the house is enough, but nothing else that we're going to do that's going to be any extra pressure. Whatever you can do at work to try and arrange that, I know that everybody has different schedules, but try to, secondly, simplify. And simplifying doesn't mean just don't take on anything extra that doesn't need to be done to try and clear that schedule of everything that needs to be done in maintenance on the house or the car or anything else, but also just traditions. You know, there is a subtle thing where you do something as a family and you had fun doing it. And so the next year you do it again, and the next year you do it again, and pretty soon it's become a tradition. Everybody enjoys it. And then you do another thing you have fun in. You add that on. And then, you know, one time you visited Aunt Matilda on Christmas Eve. You never see her any other time, but it was really fun. So now visiting Aunt Matilda on Christmas Eve is part of the tradition. And you always have to make these kinds of cookies and these cakes. One year, Kathy found she was making 16 different kinds of Christmas cookies, you know, because all these things had become traditions. Don't be bound by traditions when they've outlived their usefulness. If you decide to take on a tradition, decide what tradition you're going to cut out. Otherwise, we get cluttered with so many things that after a while we're thinking, why am I doing this? Well, it's just because we've always done it. It's part of Christmas. Doesn't add anything. Certainly isn't edifying to me or the family. Everybody's complaining about it. I always got these candies that I hated as a kid for only one reason, because my grandmother had gotten them for my mother, and so she had to get them for me. Nobody liked them. They get thrown out every January, but we always had to get these handsome, hard candies that nobody liked. Sheer tradition. Evaluate them. Third, do a post-Christmas evaluation to be filed away for the next year. I found this very helpful some years ago, to be able to just look around New Year's, sometime the time between Christmas and New Year's, and to say, what would I want to do different next year? You think those things, but if you don't write them down and file them in some place that you'll pull it out with a Thanksgiving turkey pan or whatever it is that will be the trigger, then you will not think about it and you'll get into the same thing. That was real helpful to me to write certain things down, say this year, this next year, we're going to do this different. We're going to cut this out. So then the next year you're ready to do it. Last year we said we're going to do that this year. Now I feel like we got to do it, but last year we said we won't. We agreed? Fine. Okay. Simplify. Cut out. Relax. And then fourthly, consciously decide what you'll do to have fun. What can we do to relax? Fill your schedule with the things that are going to be fun rather than the things that you get locked into. Second R, repast. Repast is the act of taking food or having a feast. This is the one he stretched a little bit, but, you know, it means to feast. And so, to repast. You notice, of course, it's obvious that what you have in Deuteronomy 16 are three feast days. They're not fast days, they're feast days. They centered on food. They centered on special food that they didn't other times have. And so that means that Christmas time as a time of celebrating is a time for treats. You kids can remind your parents that pastor said that we're supposed to have treats at Christmas time. That's in the Bible. Well, you know, don't push it too hard, kids. You get me in trouble. But it's good for a little bit of mileage that we are to have treats. We have I love chocolate chip cookies, but I always save chocolate chip cookies just for the Christmas time. The home-baked ones. I'll sneak the ones from the store anytime. But homemade chocolate chip cookies are Christmas treats. I associate them with that. They're a special treat at that time. And so there are certain things that when you look and you say, yeah, I know what the saturated fat content is, and I know this and that, but this one time there's going to be some observation, because God realizes that special food is a way for us to celebrate. And these feasts were to enjoy favorite foods. So have at it with certain discretion that you know in terms of your own body and how it's going to react. Thirdly, remember. Remember verse 1 again, chapter 16. Observe the month of Abib, April, and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because the month of Abib, he brought you out of Egypt by night. This was when God brought you out. And so verse 3, Passover, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Not only are you to remember it in that feast, but you're to relive it. God says that you now eat that same meal that they ate that night that they went out. And they are to enter back into that time to realize that that redemption was for them, not just for their forefathers. And I think that's important for us to get back into the era of the New Testament, to relive the expectation and the hope of what it meant for looking for Messiah's coming. And then as we do that, to relive that and think about his return. We are in a parallel situation. The first century Christians, Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and the others, were looking for the Messiah to come. We're looking for that Messiah to return to us with that same keen anticipation. And so verse 12, he says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Follow carefully these decrees. Remember that Jesus Christ has called you out of slavery to sin and of the guilt that you were in. And that when he came for you. Relive that in your imagination, what it meant for Jesus to come and to die for sinners and to put yourself in that situation. So I would suggest, as you see there, number one, use the meditations that accompany the messages, because, as usual, they'll be on messianic prophecies and on Christmas in a way to help you to relive the hope and the expectation of those times. We'll be beginning next week the Songs of the Servant in Isaiah, one of the most precious of the messianic prophecies, as a way of reliving the hope and anticipation of Messiah to come. Read those prophecies, Matthew, Luke, perhaps in a different translation for family devotions, just to relive the story and to enter into it. Thirdly, think on Jesus' return and long for it. Pray concerning that. Enter into it in your own devotional time as you relive the hope of his coming. Fourthly, rejoice. D is rejoice. Look again, verse 11 of Deuteronomy 16. Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, that place where he gets you away from your work, as a dwelling for his name. Verse 14. Be joyful at your feast, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, maid servants. Verse 15. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord your God will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. The feasts were like jump starts for a cold heart to worship and to praise. We used to live in Syracuse. We would park the car outside, and sometimes it would get so cold the car simply wouldn't start. And back in those early days of carburetors, you kids had ask your parents what carburetors are. And actually, occasionally I'd have to take a can of ether, and that stuff is really volatile, and I'd spray it straight into the carburetor, and it would produce a mini explosion when you turned on the engine, but it would start because it was much more volatile than gas. So eventually I got a block heater, and that made life a little safer. But the ether was kind of like the feast in the sense that it kind of jump-started the engine to get it going. And God can give us a holiday like Christmas when we're moving along and nothing, you know, life can get into a rut, to once again have us remember God really came. He came into this earth. God took on the form of flesh and blood and became a man for you and for me. And as we relive that story, it jumpstarts our hearts. It places the ether of praise to help us to see again the wonder of the gospel. And so our hearts can enter into that. Therefore, I suggest to you that as you are doing these things of the food and the relaxation and the fun and all those other things, maybe with a little less emphasis on the presence, they don't add a whole lot to anybody's edification. You kids will say, I'm not going to quote that part of the sermon, but nevertheless, you know, presents are fine, but as we seek to relax and slow things down, to remember that you and I have a kingdom that cannot be shaken as we saw last week, sing carols and sing them in your own private time to the Lord. I don't, you know, one of the most obvious things that Christians don't do that I never understand is to get a hymnal or a carol book and just in your own devotions, by yourself, with nobody listening, make sure nobody's listening, close the door. That's why the Lord says do it in your closet. Pad your closet, whatever it takes, and sing your heart out. I love singing carols to the Lord when nobody can hear me, but the Lord. And He does hear you. And it's a way of entering in, expressing your joy to Him. You also notice what they're saying for once. Play them, not just as background music, but listen to them on the CDs and understand what the Lord is saying through them. Praise Him in your small groups and yourselves for what He's done at this time. Enter into that. Attend the services that are for that. The Christmas program, December 13th and 14th, coming up. Invite somebody, bring a friend or a neighbor, come here and hear the gospel. The gospel will be very clear at that presentation. To be able to once again rejoice in what God has done in bringing through His Son salvation to you and to me. And then finally, reach out. Reach out. I've called attention in the past to the fact that when God commanded His people to relax and to eat, this lamb of the Passover, or the bull, the calf of the thank offering. You see in verse 4, he says, let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat of the Passover lamb that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until the morning. You got to eat that whole lamb that one evening. Chapter 16, verse 10. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is Pentecost, to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering. That's a thank offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given to you. Then verse 11, rejoice before the Lord your God at the place He will choose. And then notice who? You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites in your towns, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Why? Because the thank offering was a calf. And once again, the Bible said you have to eat that whole calf in one day. And that's a lot of hamburgers. And you're never going to get them all done by yourself. So the point is, to not waste it, what are you going to do? Invite in those that God lists. Look again at verse 14. Same thing. Be joyful at your feast. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your town. Anybody who has need, you bring them on in. God's blessed us. We're going to rejoice together. You reach out in that. Therefore, invite those who are without family to join you, to be part of your family during the holidays. Share that. Secondly, we don't have the Angel Tree project this year, but if you look in the bulletin, you'll see that the deacons have another idea. It's right here to check out from the deacons, partnering with the Housing Assistance Corporation to provide Christmas presents for children from low-income families in Baltimore. So read that. Take a look at that. It's a practical way for us to reach out with the blessings that God has given to us so that we might be able to share those. Those need to be in either next week or the week after that. So don't take too much time in looking at it and deciding what you're going to do about it. It's a way of doing the same spiritual thing that Deuteronomy chapter 16 is talking about. Now, my wife is especially good at noticing needs and being willing to give when you don't get a tax deduction for somebody who has a need as a way of expressing your response to the grace of God in Christ. Well, how's this sound? Appealing? If you think that there's some benefit to what God is saying here, and you think that simply because God has said it, you need to obey Him, it's not going to just happen by just thinking about it. It will happen because you decide now that this is what God is calling you to do, and by faith, you will enter into His principles. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy to sit here and say, well, why not? Give it a shot. But Lord, You know our hearts. We drift toward those things that this world holds before us to seduce us away from You. We pray that we would come to this Christmas day, and by the time we get to the end of this year, fatter spiritually, more healthy, more full of praise and joy to You this year, because we have had You at the center of our lives and of our season. Lord, give us hearts that yearn for that and are willing to discipline our lives, that we might know the fruits and the benefits of rejoicing in the salvation that You have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Hear us in His name. Amen.